أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. During the time of Jahiliyyah, a man from Banu al-Hadrami, who was an ally of Banu Bakr. You have sometimes men who don't belong to a tribe and they move and live with a certain tribe, and then they become their allies. And what is meant by allies is that the tribe protects this person and takes care of them, and they treat such a person as a member of the tribe in terms of protection that is offered by the tribe to its members. So this man from Banu al-Hadrami, he was traveling in Hijaz, and when he was deep in the land of Khuza'ah, Khuza'ah killed him and stole his money. So Khuza'ah have committed this crime against this man, and they killed him to take away his money. So the people of Banu Bakr, they took revenge by killing a member of Khuza'ah. Khuza'ah then targeted three from the family of Banu al-Aswad al-Du'ali, and Banu al-Aswad belonged to the tribe of Banu Bakr, but they considered themselves to be above everyone else, and they consider themselves to be the noblest, and they're considered to be the noblest among them. In fact, they used to charge double the diyah. Diyah is the blood money. So everybody else from Banu Bakr would take one diyah, while the children of Al-Aswad would take double the blood money. Khuza'ah killed three of them. And then Islam came. And you would recall from Sulh al-Hudaybiyah that we said one of the terms of the agreement is that whoever wants to enter into an alliance with Quraysh can do so, and whoever wants to enter into an alliance with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam can do so. So Banu Bakr, they entered into an alliance with Quraysh, and Khuza'ah entered into an alliance with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khuza'ah were allies of Banu Hashim in the time of Jahiliyyah, and now they became allies of the son and the leader of Banu Hashim, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though many of them were mushrik at that time. You know, some of Khuza'ah were Muslim and some of them were disbelievers. Nevertheless, they were all loyal to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the disbelievers among them were loyal to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of tribal tradition, not because of religion. They were the allies of Banu Hashim before Jahiliyyah, and now they considered themselves to be allies of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they are kuffar. Now Banu Bakr, they want to seek revenge for the three of them that were killed, and we're not talking about any three, we're talking about some noble men among them. One of the leaders of Banu Bakr, his name is Muawiyah bin Nawfal Du'ali, he was one of their leaders, he wasn't the only leader. In tribal societies, you have every small clan from the tribe has a sheikh or a arif or a leader, chief of the clan. So Muawiyah bin Nawfal al-Du'ali, who is from the branch of Banu Bakr that lost these three men, he attacked some people from Khuza'ah, because I am saying people and not men, because in one narration it says that they were elderly and children and women. And these were, as it says in the narration, Bijwar Ansab Arafat. They were next to the, you know, the Haram had stone marks to indicate where the land of Haram is. So these were very close to those stone marks, but they were outside al-Haram. Muawiyah bin Nawfal told his men, let's attack. And the rest of the tribe of Banu Bakr refused, and some of their chiefs refused. It was only Muawiyah bin Nawfal and his followers who did this, not all Banu Bakr. It is important to keep this in mind because of the implications of it in when can war be waged against an enemy. So here it is clearly stated that not all of Banu Bakr were involved in this betrayal, because it is a betrayal. There is a peace treaty with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam between Quraysh and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And Banu Bakr and Khuza'ah are part of that treaty, because they are both in alliance with the two parties of the agreement. So what Muawiyah is doing is a breach of this agreement. It's a breach of the truce of al-Hudaybiyah. Therefore, many of his tribe refused to join in, And as I also mentioned, the other chiefs of the tribe also did not participate in this. So they killed some of the people of Khuza'a. Khuza'a fled and entered into al-Haram. So now they are within the sacred bounds. And the Haram is recognized by the people of Jahiliyyah. They used to consider it to be a grave sin to kill anybody inside al-Haram or to kill anybody during the holy months. There were 4 months of the year when no killing should happen, and there is the boundary surrounding Mecca where no one should be killed, and that is all throughout the year. While within the 4 months, all over Arabia, no killing should happen. So now the people of Khuza'a are already within al-Haram. So the people of Banu Bakr, who are killing the people of Khuza'a with Muawiyah, they told Muawiyah, Ya Muawiyah, ilahak, ilahak, al-Haram, al-Haram. They are warning Muawiyah, and they are in fact amazed at what Muawiyah is doing. They said, "Inna qad dakhalna al-haram ilahaka ilahaka ya Nawfal." So they told him, "We have entered into al-haram, your God, Muawiyah." They're reminding him. What did Muawiyah say? And look at the answer that he gave them. "La ilaha al-yawm ya bani Bakr, asibu tha'rakum fali'amri, innakum latasriquna fi al-haram, afala tusibuna fihi tha'rakum." He said, "There is no God today, O Bani Bakr. Seek your revenge. In the name of Allah, you are stealing from people inside al-Haram. Wouldn't you seek your revenge therein?" Muawiyah is justifying what he's doing and telling them, "You already steal inside al-Haram. How come now you're complaining that we're inside al-Haram? Now we have a point of killing, and that is we are seeking our revenge." And the people of Khuza'a fled from Muawiyah and his men until they entered into Mecca itself, and they sought refuge in the house of Badil bin Warqa al-Khuza'i. This is a man from Khuza'a who used to live inside Mecca. So they went to him and sought refuge in him from this crime that was committed against them. Amr bin Salim al-Khuza'i, one of the men of Khuza'a, he immediately went to Medina to convey the news of what happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he delivered the news to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi in lines of poetry, reminding Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with their alliance and reminding him with the alliance that they had with his great-grandfather Hashim. What was the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If such a situation was brought to the leaders of today, they would probably say, "Let's take it to the United Nations, or let's see what the Security Council will say, or let's consult with the international community, or other ways of getting out of their responsibility." When Amr bin Salim presented this to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a clear and direct and decisive answer. He told him, "Nusirta ya Amr ibn Salim." One word. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "You've been helped, Amr ibn Salim. That's it. You will get the help." He didn't tell him how. He didn't give him the details. He gave him this promise. "Nusirta ya Amr ibn Salim. You are helped. It's done. It's over." And then a cloud passed by, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This cloud is giving me the glad tidings of support and help to Bani Ka'b." Bani Ka'b are the people of Khuza'a. Back to something that I mentioned. See the statement of Ibn Ishaq. He said, "فَخَرَجَ مُعَاوِيَ بِن نَوْفَلْ أَدَّيْلِي فِي قَوْمِهِ وَهُوَ يَوْمَئِذٍ سَيِّدُهُمْ وَقَائِدُهُمْ وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ بَنِي بَكْرٍ تَابَعَ." Ibn Ishaq says, Muawiyah bin Nawfal al-Daili went out with his people, and he was their leader, but not all of Banu Bakr followed him. Even though not all of Banu Bakr followed Muawiyah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered what happened to be sufficient enough for the covenant to be ended and for war to be announced against the people of Mecca. And he also did not announce to the people of Mecca his intentions of attacking them. In fact, it was done secretly. It was a clandestine operation. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua to Allah, "O Allah, conceal the news and blind their eyes from seeing us or knowing about our advance. And that is what happened. The people of Quraysh only knew about the advance of the Muslim army when they were in the outskirts of Mecca. Therefore, not all of the population need to be supportive of what the government does for it to be considered a breach of covenant between them and the Muslims. For example, if people come out in demonstration against war, or some of the government is against war, as long as part of the government has taken the official stance of attacking the Muslims, the leader of the Muslims has the right to announce war and fight against this particular nation. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, immediately after that, he started preparation. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he visited his daughter Aisha, and he saw her sifting and preparing wheat for the travel of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It might have been particular food that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would carry with him when he's traveling in a ghazwa. So Abu Bakr, when he saw her doing that, he knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is intending on fighting someone, but he didn't know who. In one narration it says that he asked Aisha and told her, is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam planning on a conquest? So Aisha said yes. Abu Bakr asked her, is it the Romans? She didn't answer. Then he asked her, is it such and such? She didn't answer. So she was keeping it secret. In another narration, he asked her and she didn't know. And then Abu Bakr waited until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and he asked him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him. Obviously, Abu Bakr is the most prominent advisor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he confides his secrets to him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Bakr that I'm going to attack Mecca, attack Quraysh. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَأَنِّي بِأَبِي سُفْيَانِ, as if I can see Abu Sufyan coming to you to ask for a renewal of our pact. And subhanAllah, that is exactly what happened. Abu Sufyan, after what happened, he started his travel towards Medina. When Banu Bakr were killing Khuza'ah, it says that they provided, under the cover of darkness, support to the people of Banu Bakr. And they provided them with arms, and in fact it says that some of them participated in the killing. And they said, it is night, and no one will see what happened, and therefore Muhammad ﷺ will not know about our participation. They're ignorant to the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ is a messenger of Allah, and that he's receiving wahi from Allah Azza wa Jal. The news was delivered to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Sufyan now became extremely worried that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might attack, so he immediately traveled to Medina to beg, literally beg, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to renew the pact and to increase in its time limit. The time frame that we're talking about now, we are 17 or 18 months after the signing of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. So, I mean, Sulh al-Hudaybiyah was for 10 years. And yani, now, within a little over a year, they have already committed a breach to the agreement. So, this is what the kuffar have done. And now, they want to apologize for what happened, as if an apology would do. Abu Sufyan, on the way, he met with Badil bin Warqa. Who is Badil? Remember, we said he's the man in Mecca whom the people of Khuza'ah sought refuge in his house. So Abu Sufyan told him, where did he come from? He said, I just visited some people of Khuza'ah on the coast. Badil bin Warqa actually came back from Medina. He also went there to tell Rasulullah ﷺ about what happened. So the kuffar and the Muslims of Khuza'ah, they were going to Rasulullah ﷺ seeking his assistance and help. Abu Sufyan, he wasn't sure of what Badil was telling him, and he had suspicions about it. So he waited until Badil left, and then he went to the place where Badil's camel was, and he took some of the droppings of the camel, and he crushed it in his hands, and he found in it crushed date seeds. And this is something that is fed to the camels in Medina, because Medina is where the date palms are grown. They don't grow in other parts of Al-Hijaz, such as Mecca or in the land of Khuza'ah, because Budayl bin Warqa, he said, I just came back from visiting people of Khuza'ah. So when Abu Sufyan saw the crushed pieces of date seeds in the droppings of the camel, he said, Badil has just come back from Medina. So Abu Sufyan went to Medina. Where would he go? He would obviously go to the house of his daughter, Habiba, who was the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Mu'mineen. When he entered into the house, there was a rug on the floor. He wanted to sit on that rug. Habiba pulled it away from him and wrapped it. Abu Sufyan said, Ma adri, araghibti bi an hadha al-firash am raghibti bihi anni? Abu Sufyan told his daughter, I don't know. Did you wrap and take away this rug because you see it not befitting for me, or you see me not befitting for the rug? Habiba said, Huwa firashu Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa anta mushrikun najis, falam uhibba an tajlisa ala firashih. Habiba said, this rug belongs to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you are a dirty polytheist. You are a dirty mushrik. And I don't want you to sit on the rug of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the loyalty that they had towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Habiba is speaking to her father, her own father. But she did not even want him, and he is her father, to sit on the rug that belongs to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because she understands that kufr is najasa. This is the wala and bara that the Muslim should have. And Habiba is not dealing with a commoner from Quraysh. She's dealing with the leader, the chief of the tribe of Quraysh. And these were her words to him. Abu Sufyan was shocked and he said, Ya Bunayya, Wallahi laqad asabaki ba'di shar. Oh my daughter, in the name of Allah, evil has befell you since. And then Abu Sufyan went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he told him, I want to add to the time, or I want to renew the pact and increase the time of our truce. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, did something happen from your end? I mean, we already have an agreement and it's for 10 years. What's the point of coming now after 17 or 18 months asking for it to be renewed? The agreement is already there, so what's the point of coming here? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Abu Sufyan, did anything happen? Abu Sufyan said, no, everything is fine. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked away. Rasulullah ignored him. Rasulullah walked away from Abu Sufyan and didn't respond back to him. Abu Sufyan then went to Abu Bakr and he told him, I want you to speak to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to intercede on my behalf and to speak to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask him to renew the pact. Abu Bakr told him, Ana bifa'al, I would not do that. And then Abu Sufyan went to Umar. Now, they all know who Umar ibn al-Khattab is. They know the nature and the character of Umar ibn al-Khattab. But I want you to think about the state of humiliation and humbleness. And when I say humbleness, because the people of Quraysh, they used to deal with the Muslim with such pride and arrogance. And now Abu Sufyan is not, I mean, we shouldn't even use the word humbleness. It is humiliation. He came in a humiliated state, begging the Muslims to renew the pact. I want you to think about this for a moment and compare to the situation of the leaders of Quraysh when the Muslims were in Mecca and see how low they have became a few years later. Now Abu Sufyan himself, who is a leader who used to see himself higher than the level of speaking to the Muslims, now he is going from house to house begging them to go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Rasulullah ignored him. Rasulullah just walked away. So now Abu Sufyan goes to Umar ibn Khattab and he tells him, I want you to intercede on our behalf and to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to renew the pact. Umar ibn Khattab, he said, ana ashfa'u lakum, you want me to intercede on your behalf? Ana ashfa'u lakum 'inda Rasulillah, wallahi law lam ajid lakum illa dhar la jahadtukum bih. You want me to intercede on your behalf with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the name of Allah, if I find nothing but ants to fight you with, I would fight you. If I have no men to fight you, and I have to fight you with ants, then I would do so. Abu Sufyan left. And then, as Abu Sufyan, he went to Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib told him, وَيَحَكَ أَبَا سُفْيَانَ والله لقد عزم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على أمر ما نستطيع أن نكلمه فيه. علي بن أبي طالب told أبو سفيان, woe to you أبو سفيان, in the name of Allah, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم has made his decision to do something and we cannot talk to him about it. In other words, when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم decides in a particular matter, we cannot go to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and ask him to change his mind. It's over with. Shura is before the decision is made. After the decision is made, it is done. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. When you decide, then have tawakkul on Allah and go ahead. Abu Sufyan, he visited Ali ibn Abi Talib in his house, and this was before hijab. So Fatima was there, and she was playing with her son Al-Hasan. Al-Hasan was a child at that time, and she was playing with him. When Abu Sufyan spoke to Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Ali ibn Abi Talib told him that it's done, look at what Abu Sufyan did. He spoke to Fatima and he said, يَا بِنْتَ مُحَمَّدْ هَلْ لَكِ أَنْ تَأْمُرِي بُنَيَّكِ هَذَا فَيُجِيرُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَيَكُونَ سَيِّدُ الْعَرَبِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الدَّهْرِ. O daughter of Muhammad, would you ask this son of yours to give protection between people and that would make him the leader of the Arabs until the end of time? I mean, Abu Sufyan is talking to Fatima to ask this child, Al-Hasan, who's playing, to give protection. قالت والله ما بلغ بني ذلك أن يجير بين الناس وما يجير أحد على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. She said, in the name of Allah, my son is too young to do that. And then she told him, and nobody can give protection in the presence of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. I mean, if Rasulullah decides to fight, we cannot give protection contrary to his decision. Abu Sufyan is in a state of desperation. You can see from his actions. I mean, Abu Sufyan is a wise, strong leader. But he is now acting in a way that is confused. For Abu Sufyan to ask such a foolish request shows you the state of despair that Abu Sufyan and the people of Quraysh reached. He said, Ya Abu al-Hasan, إِنِّي أَرَى الْأُمُورِ قَدْ اشْتَدَّتْ عَلَيَّ فَانْصَحْنِي. O Abu al-Hasan, I see that things are becoming tough. Things are becoming tight. Give me your advice. Ali ibn Abi Talib doesn't have anything to advise him, but he told him, وَاللَّهِ مَا عَلَمُ شَيْئًا يُغْنِي عَنْكَ. In the name of Allah, I know nothing that would do you any good. وَلَكِنَّكَ سَيِّدُ بَنِي كِنَانَةٍ فَقُمْ فَأَجِرْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ ثُمَّ الْحَقْ بِأَرْضِكَ. He said, but you are the leader of the children of Kinana, so go to the masjid and give protection among the people and then go back to your land. What did Abu Sufyan respond back? He said, أَوَتَرَى ذَلِكَ مُغْنِي عَنِّي شَيْئًا. Do you think that that would do me any good? Ali ibn Abi Talib told him, no. وَاللَّهِ مَا أَظُنْ. I don't think that would do you any good. وَلَكِنْ لَا أَجِدُ لَكَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ. But I find nothing else to tell you. As if Ali ibn Abi Talib is telling him, I have no advice to give you, and this advice that I gave you wouldn't really do you any good. He's trying to get rid of him. Abu Sufyan, even though Ali told him, radiallahu anhu, that this advice would do you no good, he still followed the advice of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he went to the masjid, and he stood in there, and he said, إِنِّي قَدْ أَجَرْتُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Now just a little bit of background on this issue of ijara, offering protection. In the time of Jahiliyyah, men who were leaders among their people would give their word in front of the people and say that I protect so-and-so. Because of the honor of this person, and because of his position, and because of his strength or the strength of his tribe, the people would accept that protection and they would not go against it. They would honor his word. So Abu Sufyan went to the masjid and he did that in the masjid of Al-Madina, in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. But who is Abu Sufyan in Medina? Who cares about Abu Sufyan? Yes, Abu Sufyan is the leader of Kinana, but that doesn't mean anything in Medina. In Medina, the leader is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Sufyan doesn't carry any weight. So people were just passing by, ignoring Abu Sufyan completely. Abu Sufyan left, went back to Mecca, and he met with the people of Mecca and told them, جِئْتُ مُحَمَّدًا فَكَلَّمْتُهُ. I came to Muhammad and I spoke to him. فَلَمْ يَرُدَّ عَلَيَّ شَيْئًا. He didn't give me any answer. ثُمَّ جِئْتُ ابْنَ أَبِي قُحَافَةَ. فَوَاللَّهِ مَا وَجَدْتُ عِنْدَهُ خَيْرًا. Then I went to Abu Bakr, and he didn't find any good with him. ثُمَّ جِئْتُ عُمَرَ فَوَجَدْتُ أَعْدَى الْعَدُوِ. And then I went to Umar, and I found him the worst enemy.
ثم جئت عليا فوجدته عليا القوم. And then I went to Ali and I found him the softest among the people I met. وقد أشار علي بأمر فصنعته. And he gave me advice to do something and I did it. فوالله ما أدري هل يغني عني ذلك شيئا أم لا. And then I followed his advice and I don't know whether it's going to do me any good or not. They told him, what did he tell you to do? قال أمرني أن أجير بين الناس ففعلت. He told me to offer protection and I did. The people of Quraysh told him, هل أجاز ذلك محمد? Did Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم approve that? He said no. قالوا ويحك ما زادك الرجل أن لعب بك. Woe to you, Ali did nothing but make a fool out of you. He turned you into a toy. He played with you. He gave you an advice that would do you no good. In fact, it added to your humiliation. Abu Sufyan probably knew that, but he had nothing else to do. As Suhaili, he comments here on the issue of offering protection because Fatima said that nobody can offer protection in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Rasulullah has made the decision. While there is another hadith that says, وَيُجِيرُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَدْنَاهُمْ. Protection can be offered by the weakest of them. And we have the story of Umm Hani' when she gave protection and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم approved that protection. As-Suhaili says, المراد بالحديث من يجير واحدا أو نفرا يسيرا. As-Suhaili says that protection is approved and passed when it's the protection of one individual or a small group. But here we're talking about offering protection to an entire people. I mean, we're talking about Quraysh. And that is why no one can offer that protection. However, the protection can be offered for one person or a small number of people because, and we'll talk about the situation of Umm Hani, she offered protection to two. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَجَرْنَا مَنْ أَجَرْتِ يَا أُمَّ هَانَ. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved and said, we will protect whomever you offered your protection to, Umm Hani. Again, we revisit the desperation of Abu Sufyan. And since we have now traveled through the years of Sirah and Nabawiyyah, beginning from the initial days of Da'wah, and we talked about the oppression that the Muslims went through in those difficult days in Mecca, and the arrogance and the pride of the people of Quraysh, and the way they used to belittle the Muslims and treat them as insignificant subjects. And now you see Abu Sufyan going from house to house begging for the Muslims to offer him protection. Dear brothers and sisters, if the Muslims today would get over the belief of we are weak and we can do nothing, the ones who are bombing the Muslims today would become like Abu Sufyan and come begging the Muslims for peace. But the Muslims need to get over the belief that they are weak and they are incapable of defending themselves. And this is not proper because Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ.
Allah Azza wa Jalla in Surah Al-Imran, and this ayah was revealed after the Ghazwa of Uhud. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and we talked about this ayah when we talked about the Ghazwa of Uhud, don't see yourselves as in a humiliated state, and don't be sad when you are the highest. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are believers, you will be the highest if you are believers. But if you are disbelievers, or you don't follow the conditions of Iman, then yes, you could be in a state of humiliation. But a believer is always strong. And remember that this ayah was not revealed after a victory, it was revealed after a defeat. The defeat of the Battle of Uhud. Allah Azza wa Jal says, اصبروا وصابروا.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا اصبروا وصابروا ورابطوا واتقوا الله لعلكم تفلحون.
O you who believe, Allah Azza wa Jalla is ordering the believers to have sabr, isbiru. Isbiru means sabr. It's a command, an order. It's in the form of fi'l amr, a verb of command. Isbiru, be patient. And then wasabiru. Sabiru is also derived from the root word of sabr. But it's in the form of what is called mufa'ala. Mufa'ala is when the verb is between two parties. So for example, you have, and all of these words that I'm going to give you are in the form of mufa'ala. You have musara, wrestling in Arabic is called musara, because it is between two parties. Mulakama, boxing, is called mulakama. It's in the form of mufa'ala, because it's between two parties. Mu'amala, when you have a financial transaction, because it is between two parties, you call it mu'amala, or mutajara. So on and so forth. So here we have wasabiru. In other words, we need to outdo the enemy in patience, because the enemy is patient. Not only the Muslim is patient, but also the enemy is patient. So even though Allah Azza wa Jal order us to be patient, isbiru, but the next order is a repetition of patience. However, here Allah Azza wa Jal is telling us it's not enough to be patient only, but you need to be more patient than the enemy. You need to outdo the enemy in patience. Wasabiru. And that is exactly what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. I mean, the people of Quraysh were patient and persistent, because the word sabr in Arabic not only means patience, but it also means persistence. The people of Quraysh, for example, Abu Jahl was a very persistent individual. Abu Lahab was very persistent. Many of these leaders of Quraysh who were fighting the Muslims were very persistent and committed to fighting Muslims. They had this commitment and zeal and persistence and patience in fighting the religion of Allah. But on the other hand, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very patient, and he was instructing and training the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to be patient. When the companion came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting next to al-Kaaba, and he told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ala tad'u lana? Ala tastansir lana? Oh Rasulullah, aren't you going to ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us support? Aren't you going to ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us victory? Because they have suffered a lot." So the Sahabi is asking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make dua to Allah that Allah elevates from us, takes away from us this pain and suffering we're going through. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say, "Yes, I will make that dua." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat up and he was angry, and you could see anger in his face, and he said, "لقد كان يؤتى بمن كان قبلكم فيوضع المنشار على رأسه." They would bring a man from the nations before you, and they would place the saw or the knife on top of his head, and he would be split in half. فلا يرده ذلك عن دينه. And that would not make him give up his religion. And they would bring a man from the nations before you, and he would be combed, فَيُمْشَطْ بِأَمْشَاطِ الْحَدِيدِ. He would be combed with combs of steel. مَا بَيْنَ لَحْمِهِ وَعَظْمِهِ وَعَصَبِهِ. That would comb away his nerves and his flesh from the bones. فَلَا يَرُدُّهُ ذَلِكَ عَنْ دِينِهِ. And that would not make him give up his religion. وَلَيُتِمَّنَّ اللَّهُ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ. And Allah Azza wa Jal will give victory to this religion of his. حَتَّى يَسِيرَ الرَّاكِبُ مِنْ صَنْعَاءَ إِلَى حَضْرَمَوْتِ لَا يَخَافُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالذِّئْبَ عَلَى غَنَمِهِ. Until the traveler would travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut, fearing no one but Allah and the wolves on his sheep. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is training the Sahaba to be patient. Eventually, Allah will give you victory. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The end would belong to the believers. But you have to be patient. And you have to give destiny its time. Don't be in a hurry. Allah Azza wa Jal has destined things to happen in a certain way. We should not go against the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Let everything take its time. Eventually the Muslims would win. We shouldn't be in a hurry. We shouldn't hasten things to happen. They will happen with the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلُهُ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, the command of Allah, or whatever Allah has destined, will come. Don't hasten it. And the patience of the Muslims is now bearing its fruits. Now Abu Sufyan is coming alone into Medina, begging the Muslims to give him peace, and the Muslims are ignoring him. So when the Muslims of today keep on feeding the Ummah that you are in a state of weakness, that we are incapable, that the enemy is strong, that we cannot do anything, that we are living in Mecca, we are like in the era of Mecca, and all of these concepts that instill in the Muslim mind fear, and instill in the Muslim mind a feeling of inferiority and weakness and humiliation, that programs the Muslims to be weak and to accept oppression. How can we state that when we are 1/5 the population of the world? When the Muslims are over 1 billion? When the Muslims sit on the most valuable resources on the planet? The oil of the world lives under the Muslims. It's like a living being that travels under the earth and goes and parks under the Muslim land. When the Muslims control some of the most important waterways and important parts of the world, when the Muslim land spans all over the planet, how can the Muslim state that we are in a state of weakness and a state of humiliation? Muslims need to break out of this way of thinking and realize the strength that they have and realize that they are not needing in terms of financial resources or numbers or land, but what they need is iman. What they need is trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. What they need is tawakkul. So now Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is planning in secret to attack Mecca. That was initially. But then he had to announce this to the Muslims to get prepared and ready. But he told the Muslims, the Muslims knew that they're not supposed to speak about this, that they're supposed to keep this as a secret. One day Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam summoned Ali bin Abi Talib and Zubair bin Awam and Al-Miqdad bin Aswad. And he told them, انطلقوا حتى تأتوا روضة خاف فإن بها ضعينة معها كتاب فخذوا منها. Go to a place called Rawdat Khakh. You will find a woman and with her is a letter. Bring that letter to me. Ali ibn Abi Talib and the two men with him, Al-Zubayr and Al-Miqdad, they rushed. He said, تَعَادَ بِنَا خَيْلُنَا. They were on horseback and they reached to the place that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them you would find the woman. So they went up to this woman and they told her, give us the letter that you have. She said, I don't have any letter. Ali ibn Abi Talib told her, لَتُخْرِجَنَّ الْكِتَابَ أَوْ لَنُلْقِيَنَّ الثِّيَابَ. You either give us the letter or we would strip you from your clothes. We will strip search you. Because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us that you have a letter, that means you have a letter. She was lying, but they told her this is something that was told to us by Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and if Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, it's the truth. So you either give us that letter, otherwise we'll take off your clothes and search for that letter. فَلَمَّ رَتْ أَنَّهُ الْجَدْ. So when she saw that the matter is serious, she told them, أَعْرِضُ, turn away. And then she pulled out the letter from her hair. It was hidden in her hair. So she pulled out the letter, and the letter was from Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, one of the Sahaba. He wrote a letter to Quraysh informing them of the plans of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this thing that Hatib did, acting as an agent for the kuffar among the Muslims, is a very dangerous thing. He is telling the people of Quraysh about secret plans of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When Rasulullah saw the letter and he read it, he summoned Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a and he told him, مَا هَذَا? What is this? Hatib said, and this hadith is in Bukhari, Hatib said, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَا تَعْجَلْ عَلَيْ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مْرِئًا مُلْصَقًا فِي قُرَيْشِ. He said, O Rasulullah, don't hurry in making a decision about me. I was a man, مُلْصَقًا فِي قُرَيْشِ يَقُلْ كُنْتُ حَلِيفًا وَلَمْ أَكُنْ مِنْ أَنفُسِهَا. I did not belong to Quraysh. وَكَانَ مَنْ مَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ مَنْ لَهُمْ قَرَابَاتٌ يَحْمُونَ أَهْلِيهِمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ فَأَحْبَبْتُ إِذْ فَاتَنِي ذَلِكَ مِنَ النَّسَبِ فِيهِمْ أَنْ أَتَّخِذَ عِنْدَهُمْ يَدًا يَحْمُونَ بِهَا قَرَابَتِي. He said, your companions have families in Mecca who would take care of their relative because they belong to clans in Mecca. They have people who would take care of their families and take care of their wealth. But I do not have any relatives in Mecca to take care of my family and my wealth. So I wanted to do Quraysh a favor so that they would protect or they would not harm my family. And in another narration it says his mother was the one who was living in Mecca and he was worried about her condition. I'll read to you the translation of his words. Hatib said, O Allah's apostle, do not make a hasty decision about me. I was a person not belonging to Quraysh, but I was an ally to them from outside and had no blood relation with them. And all the immigrants who were with you have got their kinsmen in Mecca who can protect their families and properties. So I liked to do them a favor so that they might protect my relatives as I have no blood relation with them. I did not do this to renegade from my religion
nor did I do it to choose heathenism after Islam. So Hatib is making it clear that I didn't do this as nifaq or apostasy. In fact, he used the exact word irtidadan, which is ridda. Irtidadan an dini means I did not become an apostate. Now, this shows us, because there is a difference of opinion among the ulama, whether such an act is an act of kufr or an act of fisq. However, you can see here from what Hatib said, is that he considers this act to be an act of apostasy, and that's why he's saying, I didn't commit apostasy. If he didn't consider this act to be an act of kufr, why would he say that? Because he's saying that I did not commit kufr. I did not disbelieve. So the fact that he is defending himself against apostasy shows that he considered the act itself to be an act of apostasy. However, his intentions were not intentions of kufr. Rasulullah ﷺ said, أَمَا إِنَّهُ قَدْ صَدَقَكُمْ. He's telling you the truth. Umar bin Khattab said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ دَعْنِي أَضْرِبْ عُنُقَ هَذَا الْمُنَافِقِ. O Messenger of Allah, allow me to cut off the head of this munafiq, this hypocrite. Again, Umar bin Khattab considered this act to be an act of nifaq, an act of kufr, and therefore he wanted to kill Hatib. If he did not consider it to be an act of riddah, why would he ask Rasulullah ﷺ to allow him to kill Hatib? Rasulullah ﷺ said, إِنَّهُ قَدْ شَهِدَ بَدْرًا وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ اطَّلَعَ عَلَى مَنْ شَهِدَ بَدْرًا فَقَالَ اعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. Rasulullah ﷺ said, he has witnessed the battle of Badr, and what could tell you? Perhaps Allah looked at those who witnessed Badr and said, O the people of Badr, do what you like, for I have forgiven you. There are two things from this statement of Rasulullah. The first, it shows you the high status of the people of Badr. The second is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not disapprove what Umar bin Khattab said, but he said, Rasulullah did not say that he does not deserve to be killed. Rasulullah did not respond to what Umar bin Khattab said in regarding to nifaq, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the reason why he should not be killed is because he has witnessed Badr, which could also be an indication that Rasulullah approved the understanding of Umar in accusing a person who commits such an act of being a munafiq. But because Hatib witnessed the battle of Badr, he should not be punished for it. Again, this shows us the high status of the people of Badr and the great level that they have in the eyes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and even the angels, because of Jibreel alayhi salam, he came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, what do you consider the people of Badr to be among you? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we consider them to be among the best. Jibreel said, and that is also with the angels who attended Badr. So not only are the people who attended Badr the best, but also the angels who attended Badr are the best. It is a battle that was witnessed by the creations of the heavens and the earth. And then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ يخرجون الرسول وإياكم أن تؤمنوا بالله ربكم إن كنتم خرجتم جهادا في سبيلي وابتغاء مرضاتي تسرون إليهم بالمودة وأنا أعلم بما أخفيتم وما أعلنتم ومن يفعله منكم فقد ضل سواء السبيل.
The ayat of Surah Al-Mumtahina were revealed. These ayat are talking about this particular incident of Hatib ibn Abi Balta'ah. And again, this is in Bukhari. Allah Azza wa Jal says, O you who believe, take not my enemies and your enemies as friends, offering them your love, even though they have disbelieved in that truth, which has come to you,
And whosoever of you Muslims does that, then indeed he has gone far astray away from the straight path. So to all those Muslims who allowed themselves to work as agents with the kuffar, spying on the Muslims, conveying information about the Muslims to the disbelievers, they have committed an act of apostasy. They are munafiqeen. It is a very dangerous sin. It is a very dangerous thing to spy for the disbelievers against the Muslims. And one of the ironies of our age is that in some masajid, intelligence agencies were given a booth to recruit from the musalleen to work as spies against the Muslims. This is one of the most amazing things that happened in our age and time. These are masajid of Dirar, and we will talk about the masjid of Dirar when we talk about the battle of Tabuk. Regarding the hukum of al-jasus, the spy who spies against the Muslims, the fuqaha, the scholars of Islam, have a consensus that the disbelieving spy is killed. The disbelieving spy is killed. Then there's a difference of opinion regarding the dhimmi. The dhimmi is the Christian or the Jew who is paying jizya. According to the Ahnaf, their opinion, يُوجَعْ وَيُحْبَسْ وَلَا يُقْتَلْ, that he should be physically harmed, yani painful harm, and he should be imprisoned, but he should not be killed. This is the opinion of Al-Ahnaf. The Shafi'iyah have a difference of opinion, while Malik and Al-Awza'i say that this is a breach of their covenant with the Muslims, and therefore they should be killed. Regarding the Muslim, the Hanafiyyah and Shafi'iyah and Hanabilah, they say that he should be punished but not killed, while al-Malikiyyah say يجتهد في الإمام وله قتله وما لا إذا ذلك ابن القيم. The Maliki scholars say that the Imam has the right to do with such a person whatever he sees, the maslaha, whichever he sees is better, and he can kill him if he wants to, and this is also the opinion of Ibn al-Qayyim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marched forth in the month of Ramadan, and in the initial parts of the journey they were fasting, but when they were getting closer to Mecca, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered the Muslims to break their fast, and he took a cup of water and he drank it in front of them to give them the example, and the army was 10,000 strong. This was the largest army assembled by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so far. All of the Muhajirin and all of the Ansar were included, and many of the tribes surrounding Medina participated, such as Sulaym and Aslam and Ghifar and Muzaynah. All of these tribes, they participated, and that's why we have this large number of 10,000 strong. And these are the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who witnessed the great battle of Fath Mecca. We'll continue inshallah ta'ala with the rest of Fath Mecca in our next session. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.